Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
It's so good to see so many of you here this morning. Welcome to North Star on Easter Sunday morning. This marks our third Easter in this building, but it's our two-year anniversary of having moved into this facility, and so it's always a special time for us here at North Star. We want to welcome you this morning. We're very, very thankful that you're here. Jessica already called me out on the cards. I'd like to say I was trying to over-spiritualize it, saying that I was putting 2022 on there. It's like a John 20:22, where Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit, or Matthew 20:20. And I was just trying to think of something, but I did everything but change the date. But those cards, if you are a guest with us, they'll tell you what next opportunities there are, whether you're a college student or grad student, a married couple looking for small groups, men's ministry, women's ministry. It tells you all the different things that are next opportunities for you. One significant next that we want to ask you to consider is that if you've been coming to North Star for a while and you've not yet joined the church, we'll be doing a Discovering North Star dinner next month. And we would love to invite you to participate in that with us. And so you can RSVP on the link on the card. You can pick up a card on your way out. Also, as you can probably tell, I sound a little bit like a character from Little Rascals named Froggy. I was super thankful for Matt Simpson. He pinched hit for me on Friday night, about Friday 11:30. I was completely hoarse. And so I have some semblance of a voice back. I'm kind of liking it. I sound like a raspy country singer. And so I'm really kind of liking this sound, but I hope you can bear with it this morning. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, and we're going to be looking at two different Easter passages, but this morning we're going to be looking at what practical good is Easter for you. How is Easter going to make a difference in your life this Wednesday at 3:30? What practical implications does Easter have for us? Why is Easter so much more than just a day to celebrate, let the kids look for eggs, to dress up, to have a great meal with family or friends or something like that? Why is Easter more than an event? Why does it have eternal significance for every single human being on planet Earth? We are a little bit confused sometimes about the resurrection. But we can lump ourselves into really good company because the disciples were confused on the first Easter Sunday as well as to what had happened. So in Luke 24, we're going to begin in verse 5. The women had gone to the tomb early in the morning and an angel met them there. And this is the exchange that takes place as they discover that Jesus' body is gone. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Asked the men. He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, it's necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day. And they remembered his words. And so the angel says, you should have remembered that Jesus had said that he would be betrayed, that he would be killed, and he would rise on the third day. And Scripture is really clear here that the women suddenly are like, oh yeah, he did say that. But they're still confused about what does this mean? Has he really risen from the grave? And so if you'll follow with me as we turn to John chapter 20, verse 3. So they go back and they tell some of the disciples, and Peter and John are going to go to the tomb. Because we're looking at John's gospel, he gets to write himself into the story. He's going to brag about how fast he is, okay? It says, at that Peter and the other disciple, that's who he calls himself, the other disciple, they went out, heading for the tomb. The two were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. And then following him, Simon Peter also came. He entered the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there. And the wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. One interesting note, we talked about last Sunday at Jesus' triumphal entry. You remember Jesus sent two of his disciples into town, said, find a colt. And when you go, if someone asks you why you need the colt, say, the master needs it and he'll bring it back. And we talked about last Sunday that Jesus always returns things that he borrows, okay? Well, here we see that Jesus actually makes his bed, or at least his grave bed. Because how significant is it that this little detail in the Easter story that on resurrection morning, Jesus rises from the dead and he takes the time as he unwraps the cloth that was on his head to fold it neatly and to set it aside. And so then it says that the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. He saw and he believed. But then it makes the comment, they did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So they believe that Jesus is gone, but they aren't believing from the standpoint of like, it's happened. This is a fulfillment of all of Scripture. This is a fulfillment of everything that Jesus told us. They're just now starting to go, okay, his body is not here. We believe the body is not here. So even as there was confusion and misunderstanding about Jesus' resurrection among his disciples in the first century, I think that even today, there is confusion and misunderstanding among us as his church about his resurrection. We don't understand what practical implications Easter, the resurrection, has for us on any given day of our lives. And this morning, I hope by God's grace to illuminate for us the wonderful and freeing implications that come from being Easter people. And I hope to show that celebrating Easter is not just celebrating an event once a year that recognizes a past event, but I hope to show that being an Easter person has present applications for daily experience. If you walk away going, I have no idea what the guy was talking about, it's not the fault of the Gospels, because the Gospels are wonderful. It's my fault as a poor communicator, all right? But first of all, let me kind of give you like a mind-blowing truth. Easter is equal to Christ's resurrection. And some of you are like, okay, I knew that. Thanks for the life tip. But truly, when we celebrate Easter as Christians, we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're celebrating Christ walking out of the grave. We're celebrating him defeating death, and we're celebrating him defeating sin, all in 3 days. And so we are celebrating this epic moment, and Christ's resurrection seals our own resurrections. Because Christ was raised from the dead, then you and I can also live our lives with the confidence that we too will be raised from the dead. That death has no power over us either. That we shouldn't be scared of dying. Because through faith in Christ, we are promised life after death, and our life after death will be better than our current existence. We're also stunned by the reality that Christ's resurrection will assure us of a promised future. Christ's resurrection assures us of a promised future. Because Jesus walks out of the grave, we too can walk out of our graves. Because Jesus conquered sin, we too can realize that sin has no power over us either. In fact, Christ's resurrection is the greatest promise fulfilled. Here's how Easter connects with Christmas. Is an angel appeared to Joseph, Jesus' dad, in a dream. And he was assuring Joseph to go ahead and marry Mary. And he was explaining to him something. And this is what the angel said. Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So that's a Christmas promise. Mary is going to give birth to a son, and the Easter promise is he will save their people from their sins. When Jesus walks out of the tomb on Easter Sunday morning, it is promise fulfilled. It's mission accomplished. When Jesus walks out of the tomb, he offers salvation to all people for forgiveness for their sins. Jesus walked out of the tomb, having saved us from our sins. He had proclaimed it is finished on the cross. And his grave exit on Sunday was also our exit from the way things were into a new realm of life. Promise fulfilled. So what does it mean if the promise was he will save his people from their sins? What does it mean that you are saved from your sins if you trust in Christ as Savior? What does Jesus' resurrection practically accomplish for you on any given day? Why are we rejoicing today to be Easter people? The first reason is that the resurrection inaugurated the kingdom of God. When Jesus walks out of the grave, having defeated sin, having defeated death, he inaugurates his kingdom. He says, it starts now. Boom. Death is defeated. Sin is defeated. Anyone who trusts in me can be forgiven of their sins and have eternal life and walk with me daily. And they're promised a future. The kingdom is inaugurated. It's the same kingdom that was preached at the very beginning in Matthew chapter 3. Verse 1, Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, began to preach. And his message was, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. John is saying the kingdom is near. So let's repent. Let's get right with God now. The kingdom is coming. And then Jesus, his message in Matthew 4:17, it says, from then on, Jesus began to preach, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near. Some of you are thinking, wait, Jesus was a plagiarizer? He stole John's sermon? He's preaching the exact same message that his cousin preached because this has been promised from the beginning of the ages. That God intended through the sending of his son Jesus to save all who would trust and believe in him. And when Jesus went to the cross, he defeats sin, he defeats death, the kingdom is inaugurated. So Jesus came and he showed us the way to the Father through faith in himself. He called his disciples to repentance and he promised that he would ultimately save us from our sins. Get this, he's going to save us from our sins by forgiving us of our sins. That's the method of Jesus' salvation. He doesn't pretend like sin is not a big deal, but he forgives sin. How does Jesus forgive sin? Well, first of all, the way of the kingdom was forgiveness. But forgiveness requires authority to do so. For instance, let's just say somebody named Joe, and if your name is Joe here today, please don't elbow Joe or give him a hard time, but let's just say Joe did something horrific to you this past week. He ate all of the French fries before he got home with the Happy Meal. And you're terribly offended by that. Or let's just say he did something worse. But I learn about this. And so I come up to you and I say, I want you to forgive Joe. I'm asking forgiveness for Joe. I'm sorry that Joe did that. Is that the same as you forgiving Joe? No. Do I have any authority whatsoever to earn Joe's forgiveness? No, Joe hasn't asked for forgiveness. So I can't step in and be the forgiveness genie. I don't have the authority for that. But guess who does? Jesus Christ has authority to forgive our sins. But he doesn't do it by just walking through the crowd. Like if I walked out here today and just lovingly put my hand on your shoulder and I said, "You're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven." You'd look at me and say, "I know you only wear a tie like once a year, but it's too tight. It is going to your head." You know, I don't have the authority to do that. But there was a struggle even during Jesus' ministry, because there was this moment where Jesus is teaching and preaching in someone's home, and suddenly the roof caves in, and they lower a man on a mat through the roof, and they lay him right there at Jesus' feet. The man is lame. And so obviously what the man's friends are wanting Jesus to do is to heal the lame man. And Jesus looks at the lame man and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And it really aggravates the Pharisees in the room, because they're like, "Bah, bah, bah, bah." Well, nobody can forgive sins except God. Who does he think he is? And they're murmuring and stuff like that. Well, Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. And in Luke chapter 5, verse 23, here's the exchange. Jesus looks at the Pharisees and he says, "Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk?' But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then tells the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your stretcher, and go home." See, up until that moment, Jesus could have said, "Son, your sins are forgiven," and it sounds like a platitude. The Pharisees are offended, but they're just words. How do you really know that Jesus has the power and the authority to genuinely take away the man's sins and to say his sins are forgiven? So Jesus backs it up by a display of miraculous power. He says, "So that you will know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Hey, lame guy, stand up and take up your mat and go home. And he does, and there was like, oh. So Jesus has authority to do both. So Jesus didn't just announce forgiveness to an individual for his past sin. Jesus would demonstrate that the way of the kingdom was forgiveness by taking our sins from us and forgiving us our sins by offering himself as a sacrifice on the cross. And so he took my sin, he takes your sin, and on the cross he defeats our sin, he pays, he atones for our sins, so that through faith in Christ Jesus we might experience forgiveness. That Jesus looks at us and says, "If you trust in me, consider your sins, past, present, future, completely, totally forgiven." This is how he saved us. This is the meaning of Easter. So when we come together and we celebrate the empty tomb, we're celebrating the reality that when Jesus walks out of that tomb, he has defeated death, but he has also defeated sin. And that whoever believes in Christ, places their faith in him, surrenders their heart to him in repentance, might have complete and total forgiveness and enjoy an intimate love relationship with Jesus for eternity. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 would describe Jesus' saving work like this. It says, "He saved us and he's called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and his grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." So this is what Easter does for us today. This is why it means something on Wednesday at 3:30, that Jesus died for me and Jesus died for you. When we celebrate Easter, we're celebrating freedom and we're celebrating forgiveness and we're celebrating eternity and we're celebrating victory over death and over sin. He died with our sin that we may live, and not for ourselves, but live for Jesus, who died for us and was raised. The other reality of the resurrection, it means two different things. The resurrection means that you can have a new life. You can have a new life, and you can have a new kind of life. The resurrection, Easter, means that you can have new life, you can have a new kind of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 promises us, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. This tremendous truth reminds us that we are a new creation if we are in Christ. If we've placed our faith in Christ, we come to reside within Christ's umbrella of forgiveness, so to speak. In his great book, Deeper Real Change for Real Sinners by Dane Ortlund, he points out that the phrase in Christ appears over 200 times in the New Testament. That is profound. That means to be in Christ is a lot more significant than just asking Jesus into my heart. It means for us as Easter Christians that when you come up on Wednesday at 3:30 or Thursday morning at 10:45 or over the weekends or on Friday nights or whenever it is, if you've given your life in faith to Jesus Christ, you live in Christ. And that has so much significance. It means that you have power over death. It means you have power over sin through Christ who lives in you. So being in Christ means a lot to us. Being in Christ means that you have been sealed by His Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given to all Christians, so God literally lives inside of you to enable you to live this God life. Being in Christ means that you are identified and claimed, and you now belong to the Father. Being in Christ means that you are new. Being in Christ means you've been eternally placed as righteous before the Father. Being in Christ means you've been freed from the power of sin. Being in Christ means you've been set on a course of spiritual growth. It means that you are now becoming who God made you to be. And it means you become a part of God's kingdom army. Because of Easter, you are in Christ. And when you're in Christ, we trust Him by faith. So when Jesus walked out of the grave, we did too. Our old life is gone. We are now new creations. It's Easter truth. Well, we weren't just raised with Christ, but mind-blowingly, we were also killed with Christ. We were crucified with Christ, according to Scripture. So we were raised with Christ. We experienced resurrection life, but just to nail the point home, we were also crucified with Him. Our old way of life is gone. Our old identity before Jesus has been crucified. Paul, who would communicate really deep theological truths in incredible ways, in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, he describes it like this. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all time. But the life He lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. So we were resurrected with Christ, but we're also reminded in Scripture that we died with Christ. So when we celebrate what Jesus did at Easter, we're also vividly celebrating what Jesus does for us. He enables us to die to our old way of life, and He gives us a brand new life He gives us a resurrection life. He offers us forgiveness and freedom. And so this death issue, you can't emphasize it enough at Easter. When we talk about an empty tomb, we have to acknowledge that there was a death, but now there's also life. And for each of us, we have to acknowledge that we die to ourselves, but we die to ourselves so that we can enjoy a brand new life, a better life, a more abundant life. So Easter, Easter declares Jesus' sovereignty over the most feared reality of humanity, which is death itself. The resurrection, it declares Jesus' sovereignty over the most feared reality of humanity, which is death itself. You don't have to be afraid of dying, because death is not the end. Death is merely a doorway to a better life, a more abundant existence, to a promised life. Easter announces that Christians with Jesus have conquered sin and death, have been raised to walk in new life. John Piper, a few years ago, wrote a blog entry called A Conversation with Death on Good Friday. And he has a Christian speak to death personified. And this is how the conversation goes. The Christian says, "Hello, death, my old enemy, my old slave master. Have you come to talk to me again? To frighten me? Well, I'm not the person that you think I am. I'm not the one you used to talk to. Something has happened. Let me ask you a question, death. Where's your sting?" Death said sneeringly, "My sting is your sin." The Christian responded, "Well, I know that, death, but that's not what I asked you. I asked, where is your sting? I know what it is, but tell me, where is it?" "Oh, why are you fidgeting, death? Why are you looking away? Why are you turning to go?" "Wait, death, you've not answered my question. Where is your sting? Where is my sin?" "What? You have no answer? But death, why do you have no answer? How will you terrify me if you have no answer?" "Oh, death, I will tell you the answer. Where's your sting? Where's my sin? It's hanging on that tree. God made Christ to be sin, my sin. When he died, the penalty of my sin was paid. The power of it was broken. I bear it no more. Farewell, death. You need not show up here again to frighten me. God will tell you when to come to me next. And when you come, you will be his servant. For me, you will have no sting." And the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:55, "Where death is your victory? Where death is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So when you start looking, Easter becomes the theme of all of Scripture. The resurrection becomes the theme of all of Scripture. And so let me give you this profound theological truth that I'm sure you're going to want to take notes on because it's so profound. Are you ready for it? The resurrection is a very, very big deal. The resurrection's a big deal. And here's why. In 1 Corinthians 15:16, Paul says, "If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins." See, if we don't celebrate Easter every single day, if we don't live our lives as Easter people daily, we are denying that the sacrifice of Christ conquered death, conquered sin. We're saying that there is no way for us to be forgiven. There's no way for us to ultimately please God. And so we're saying that there's no way for us to ever spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. Because there's only one way given among men for people to be saved. And that is through faith in Christ Jesus. Dane Ortlund said in his book, "If you are in Christ, you have been swept up into Eden 2.0. The new creation that silently erupted when Christ walked out of that tomb. And as you consider your own messy little life, therefore, consider who you are. Consider whose you are. Consider that Christ's resurrection is the guarantee that you too will one day be raised physically. And consider that you have already been raised spiritually. You are destined for glory." And so as I wrap up, let me share some practical thoughts for you that I hope will help you understand how you can be an Easter person after you leave our gathering today. So that this won't just be an annual religious service that you attend or a time that you spend with family and friends, that you will become someone that is deeply ingrained as an Easter person forevermore. The first thought is just this, is Easter is the greatest promise ever fulfilled. There's a promise given to Joseph. He will save us from our sins. The second thought is this, is the resurrection inaugurated Jesus' kingdom. And the third thought is it's important for us to dive deep into discovering the beauty of being in Christ. And a few practical thoughts for discovering that is this. Number one is look up the word raised in your Bible apps and answer this. If Jesus has been raised, then I am blank. And you fill in that blank for every different reality that you find. And if you start that word study, it's going to take you a month to finish it. You'll be shocked when you start looking up the word raised in the New Testament and realize how prevalent it is through all of the New Testament scriptures and what practical implications it has for how you enjoy your life today in spite of trials and sorrows and heartaches. Another practical way to dive deep is to memorize 2 Corinthians 5:17. To remind yourself daily that you're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. A couple of reading recommendations I would give you, as I've already quoted from it, but Dane Ortlund's book, Deeper, Real Change for Real Sinners. It's a short book that will be a great encouragement to you sometime this year. And if you want to go even deeper, I would encourage you to pick up the Experiencing God workbook by Henry Blackaby. And it will engage you at a very deep level at understanding what it means to be in Christ. Another thought is just this, is that we are alive with Christ because we were crucified with Christ and we were raised with Christ. He did not leave us dead, but he forgave us and then raised us as forgiven people. And then Easter means no fear. Easter means no accusations. Easter means no condemnation. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "For those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation." And Romans 8, 28, it tells us, "For those who love God and who are called according to his purpose, God works all things together for our good." So there's no fear. There's no accusation. There's no condemnation. Easter reminds us of that. And for those of you who are already faithful followers of Jesus, you're already Christians, Easter reminds us that you are a new creation. So Easter declares your life in him. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. And as they come, I want to speak specifically to those of you who are here who don't yet know Jesus as your Savior. You would freely say, "I'm not a Christian." Or perhaps you would say, "Oh, I'm a Christian, But you would base your Christianity on you grew up in church, or maybe you prayed a prayer at one point, or you walked an aisle, or you raised your hand at a crusade or an event, but you've never walked with Jesus and you've never trusted him. And so, oh, unbelieving people, you're either a pretender or you're a skeptic, someone who would say, well, I just don't know about this. It doesn't make intellectual sense. Or perhaps you may think you're too far gone for Jesus to save you. You've done too much. I've got news for you is that the cross of Christ saves all of us in exactly the same way. And it saves everyone in humanity who will come to Jesus in repentance and faith. Or maybe you may just feel too guilt and shame ridden as you just feel unworthy to be saved. You feel like Jesus couldn't love you. Or perhaps, and this is the hardest person to convince, you're apathetic. It means you just don't care. Maybe you're here today and you're just like, I'm punching my ticket for grandma. She's going to be checking. And you just really don't care. And apathetic people are the hardest people to convince because they've lost their sense of curiosity. And the only thing that could sway someone who's completely apathetic and just doesn't care is just for a moment of spiritual curiosity to happen. And what I would encourage you to do if you find yourself there, just numb to things of the Spirit, is I would encourage you to pray one little prayer that just says, God, if you're real, prove it. If you're real, prove it. And we are believing that the God of the universe loves you so much that sometime this week or this month, God's going to do something. It could be vibrantly obvious or it could be subtly significant. But God's going to do something that's going to be up to you to connect that dot. You're not allowed to explain it away in that moment. You can't say, well, that's weird, and just blow it off. In that moment, you have a decision to say, I'm going to choose by faith to believe God's speaking to me. God, speak. I'm listening now. I'm ready to hear you. Because forgiveness is offered freely to all peoples. Whether you're a pretender, a skeptic, too far gone, guilt and shame ridden, apathetic, forgiveness is offered freely. Ultimately, it's for all of us to look to the cross, look to the empty tomb, and then look to Jesus, because you can be raised too. Let me pray for us today. Father, we love you so much. We thank you. Lord, we are stunned by the beautiful reality of what you accomplished at Easter. Thank you for fulfilling your promise to save us from our sin. And thank you that Easter reminds us of these momentous truths and realities. Father, you are our King. You came to inaugurate a kingdom. And so, Father, we crown you today. We worship you as our Lord and our Sovereign and as our King. And we thank you that ultimately you offer forgiveness to all people who come to you by faith. Help us to be Easter people. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.